Thank you to the ones that filled the pulpit when I was gone. And this Tuesday, I'm scheduled to pick up 4,000 hardback reference Bibles. So I'm going to get that done hopefully this week. So that would be more inexpensive. Psalm 13. Obviously, with the number 13, it's going to be pretty negative, this psalm. Okay, Psalm 13. There's a question that's asked repeatedly throughout the Psalms. And if you look at the Bible for its primary reason, the doctrine of it, the truths jump off the page a little bit better. So Psalm 13, maybe you feel like this sometime. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the idea this morning here about feeling like that you're not listening. And I do pray that you'd help us to see that many of the people in the Bible felt that. And I pray that you'd help us to allow the Spirit to help our faith to grow in those difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you'll see how long. Now, when you look at the Bible doctrinally, this is a question by a person in the tribulation time period. Okay, and this person is going to go through massive persecution. And this individual is going to pray repeatedly, how long, how long, how long is this going to go on? How long is my enemy going to triumph over me? And the enemy, doctrinally, would be the Antichrist. And so this individual is going through a massive trial. Okay, and I want to show you several of these in Psalms to reinforce this idea about this, how long is this going to go on? Let's try Psalm 74, verse 9. And we'll just run a few of them. And this individual is going to go through difficult times, more than probably any of us are going to experience. And each of these cases are spoken by somebody going into the tribulation time period. Much of the Psalms is like that. Psalm 74, verse 9, we see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us any that knoweth how long, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand when even thy right hand pluck it out of thy bosom? So the person is feeling like, when is this going to stop? How long is this going to take? Psalm 79. Psalm 79, again, is a tribulation song. Psalm. You'll see in verse 1 it says, where the heathen have come into the Jewish temple, defiled it, laid it on heaps. But if you know the history of the psalm, at the writing, that is not true. At the writing, David would be the king, and the heathen did not come into the temple at that time. But the writer has been pushed into the future. And you see in verse 2, there are dead bodies everywhere in Jerusalem. In verse 3, their blood is shed everywhere. This is called the abomination of desolations. This is when the Antichrist has a human sacrifice in the Jewish temple, catch their blood, drink their blood, eat their flesh, and throw the rest of the body out for the birds and the dogs. Verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, we, the Jews. Verse 5, how long? How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Tribulation time period, God's mad at the Jews. Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? All tribulation, if you drop down to verse 11, you see the person's in prison. He's sighing in prison. He's appointed unto death in verse 11. Okay, another one like that. Psalm 80, verse 4. O Lord, God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Psalm 82, 2. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Tribulation time period, the court systems will be an absolute joke. Psalm 89, verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? The idea of God, about God hiding himself from the Jews, is prophesied in Deuteronomy a couple places. And that will be the tribulation time period, where he just hides from them. They will pray. He will not listen. In fact, Proverbs says he's going to laugh at them. That's a sight of God you certainly don't want to experience. Okay, now how do we know that this is all tribulation? Psalm 94, verse 3. He says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Workers of iniquity are either people or beings that fulfill the Antichrist's bidding. Now let's go to a book that is clearly tribulation time period, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. There are seven seal judgments. On the fifth seal judgment will be a human sacrifice in a Jewish temple. The Bible writes about this more than church membership, baptism, tithing all put together. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And so forth. So it's people that's gone through a tragic time, a terrible time, and they're praying and praying and praying and praying, and God ain't listening. And, don't know if you've ever felt like that, but there are several people in the Bible I want to look at this morning. A lot of times when we read through the Bible, we see these Bible characters, and we tend to think that they are so super spiritual. They're up here, and, we're way down here. But these Bible characters are just like you and me. There's no difference. Some of them got an A through their trials, and some of them got an F. Okay, and so there are a lot of great trials of life. Now, when I know in America, Americans, they tend to think, American Christians tend to think that if somebody gives you a dirty look, that you're really suffering for Jesus or something like that. You don't realize that in other cultures, the suffering that Christians are going through. Saudi Arabia and North Korea and things like that. And Americans tend to think that the Bible is all built around America, where America doesn't even play in the matter. Okay, and but people do have great trials. And I don't care who you are, but any trial is big for that person. As an adult, we see a child who falls on her bicycle and he's screaming and yelling because he hurt himself. That's a big deal to him. Okay, and so we all have different trials, and some of them are big deal, big trial. A divorce, that is a horrible trial to go through. A deep poverty, pain can drive a person batty. Just constant pain, and can't seem to get over it, and you got more pain and all things like that. A major injury, a car accident, maybe ending in paralysis. That's a terrible trial. We know a young man, I think he had a car accident when he was about 15 years old, paralyzed neck down. Young man, you know, last I saw him, is very bitter. And you know, the young man can't even take his life if he wanted to, because he's paralyzed. That's a terrible trial. Bedridden for the day to the rest of his life. No, he's not going to go to Benny Hinn and get bopped in the head and walk. It ain't going to happen. I don't care how much faith he has. That's a trial. That's a terrible trial that somebody goes. Sometimes abuse. Children go through parental abuse. I mean, real, honest to goodness abuse that just continues. Or parents are yelling back and forth all the time, and that poor child is listening to that, becoming more and more insecure. And then maybe, you know, it's a parent that goes to church and they're yelling back and forth, and then they get to church and they're all happy and smiles, and the kid watches this and says, "Hey, hypocrite. Sick of this. I want to get out of this." And that's a terrible trial that a child goes through. Maybe it's a major disappointment in life that you're just not getting an answer to prayer. It just doesn't seem to come through. And a person, there's a temptation that we experience when we go through those things, or we just give up. There are some atheists that are atheists because there was some trouble or trial in their life that God did not intervene for them where they felt that he should have. And so then they say, well, since God did not intervene, then there must not be a God. And that's a temptation. Now, a Christian, somebody who's saved, may not want to go that far, but they might become a deist. A deist is a Christian atheist, is what that is. Many of us are taught in history class that Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were deists. And a deist is somebody who believes that God created the universe and then just stepped back and will not intervene. That's what a deist is. Now, Ben Franklin was, I read Ben Franklin on the satanic side, and I've read him on the Christian side. I don't know what side of the fence the guy was on. But if he was a deist, he wasn't a consistent one, because he was the one that suggested to pray in the founding documents of this country. And a deist wouldn't do that. But a Christian deist, you know, where God has not answered our prayer and this trial that we've been going through is going on for months and months and years, and they just give up because God is not listening. And they're going to act like an atheist, where in belief they believe there's a God, but in life, in a pattern, they're acting just like an atheist. No prayer, no Bible. Oh, they might have some morals, but that's just convenience of life to have morals. Okay, a Christian deist might read the Bible. They might find some things that it can agree with. But you see, that is a temptation that a person might have when they go through a very, very difficult time of life. And many of the people in the Bible have gone through tough times. And so I just want to go through some of these characters in the Bible, not looking at the passages per se, just telling their story from our perspective, more or less, because we tend to forget that these people have the same likes and dislikes, the same worries of life that we have today. They're no different. It says that Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years, and God answered his prayer. Now, the first one I want to look at or just talk about is Abraham. Abraham wanted a child and never had a child. And he married Sarah, and here he is praying. They're praying for years. When they're 20 or 30, when they got married, or whatever they got married, they're praying for a child. They never would get a child. They probably went from hospital to hospital, trying to figure out, trying to take some fertility test, all this stuff, trying to have a child. Got to be 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. And God promised Abraham, "You're going to have a child." Now, in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham did not stagger at the promise. But his wife did. She did. When she was 85, when she was 75, and Abraham was 85, and got up to 87, or about 86 if you run the math on that, She lost faith in that. There's no way I'm going to have a child. And so she thought, let's do it by proxy. You know, and so she said, go into Hagar. And Abraham, it says he didn't stagger at the promise, and he's just trying to keep peace in the family, not knowing that this is going to be a bigger mess. And boy, they started a mess. But you see, it says that Abraham had faith. And he's a very unusual, that couple, Abraham and Sarah, very unusual couple, in that God uses them as an example almost in every dispensation throughout the Bible. It's an amazing thing, that couple, that husband and wife. But it says that Abraham didn't stagger the promise. Now there's another fellow, as we come through the Bible, a young fellow named Joseph. He had 10 older brothers. He's a teenager. And he was daddy's favorite boy. And daddy said to Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. They're probably up to some mischief. And so he went out there and found his brothers. And as he's coming up to see his brothers, they conspire and say, we're going to get that dirty dog. He's daddy's pet. We're sick of his dream. We're tired of him. And so we're going to get him. And so they grabbed him and threw him in a pit. And he's down in that pit yelling and screaming, come on, fellas, let me out of here. You got to let me out of here. I mean, this is the pit. Yeah, that's right, Joseph. It is the pit. And then he started realizing, have you been rejected by a sibling like that? Okay, and so he's in the pit, and he's thinking, okay, a couple hours, okay, come on, time's up, come on, I've learned my lesson, I won't say anything else anymore, shut up, we're tired of you, just shut your face. And he spends a night in the pit. And he's down there crying, cold. I'm telling Dad, oh, shut up. And here comes some slave traders, and the boys got together, let's make some money off him. And all of a sudden, they pulled him out of the pit, and he said, it's about time. Yeah, watch this. And they took some chains and put around his arms. So what you guys doing? He said, we're making some money off you, pal. And we're getting rid of you. Well, I'm telling Dad, try. Just try it. And they threw him on the camel, and off he goes down the road. You know what? He's thinking in his mind, oh, God, you got to get me out of this mess. And he's praying for months and months and months. And God don't get him out of that mess. Don't you know in his gut he was homesick, wanted to go back home? And he prayed. And then he got sold and he started working for his master. And he started getting busy. And he started, okay, you get busy in the work. But when you're busy in the work, you're thinking about home. And he's getting busy. And then all of a sudden the master's wife comes in there and she started flirting with him and he saw how this was going to go. And so he hightailed it out of there, left his coat there, and she ratted on him, lied about him. And he got thrown in jail, unjustly. And they took some chains and put around his hands, and the Bible says that it hurt his wrist or hurt his body. And while he's in jail, don't you know he stayed awake the whole night? Guys in jail probably yelling and screaming. Those guys in jail, I can't figure that out. Down at Rensselaer, they'd be on lockdown from 11 to 7 or 6 in the morning, and that's when they would stay awake and yell back and forth, and then when they can get up and walk around, that's when they would sleep. I can never figure that out. And Joseph, don't you know he prayed when he was in jail? And he probably got to the point where my prayers are like a Super Bowl just ringing back and forth in here. Well, he's a trustee, so he got busy in the jail because he was a trustee going from cell to cell, probably pushing a book table down there and offering the guys the books he wanted to read, and he'd put in their tray in there for the food. And a couple of the guys were talking about dreams they had, and then he interpreted their dreams for them. And one guy got out, and Joseph said, Joseph, why don't you, don't forget me when you get out here, man. I've been in here long enough. Not even supposed to be in here. And the guy gets out, he forgets him. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and that guy said, oh, I remember that kid in jail. I remember that kid. And then Joseph gets out and interprets the dream. Okay, and we got about 13 years in here. And you know what? He ain't going back home. According to the Bible record, If he's going back home, it's going to be in a casket. Now, how'd Joseph do on that trial that he went through? There's no record of him as far as his bitterness. There's no record of him as far as his emotions that he goes through. But it does show that when his daddy died, his brothers again was afraid and connived a little bit. And they said, Joe, Dad said you're supposed to forgive us. And Joe had already done that. Man, oh man, I'd give him a straight A on that one. He forgave his brothers for taking his life away from him? Well, that's quite a thing. Then you come along and you read about a guy named Moses. And this Moses got an unusual situation as a baby. And somehow he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So for 40 years, this guy, Moses, he got the best education you could find. He got military training, the best military training that a guy could have. He knew exactly where to hit a guy to kill him. He knew exactly how to take a guy out. He knew exactly where to hit him in the chest or hit him in the throat to take him out. He knew exactly how to kill a man. And he's 40 years old. He sees somebody picking on some of his Jewish folks. His mama had ingrained that in him when he was small. I mean, if you ingrain something in a kid up till 7, that might stick. And so he just cold cocked that Egyptian and killed him. And now he's a fugitive. As he's running, he's a fugitive from the law, from the top down to the bottom now. They got his picture in all the post offices, looking for this guy, everywhere. And he takes off across that peninsula, what's commonly called Sinai Peninsula, and he headed over to Aqaba, and he set on the north side of Aqaba, and he came clear on that eastern side in Saudi Arabia, and he went down south all the way to the bottom. And if you get on Google Earth, you'll find right there where it says Moses Well. And that's where he met Jethro down there. Not Jethro Bodine, different Jethro. And he's down there for 40 years. He went from high class down to watching dumb sheep. You talk about a demotion. And then at 80 years old, God said, Mo, I want you to do something. Take Curly and Larry with you. It might help you out. And sends them back to Egypt. And you know what? One time he got coming out of there, and them stinking Jews, them gripey, complainy people, they called in all the contemporary artists of the day, and they had a Christian rock concert in Exodus 32. And there got with them, and they got slain in the spirit. They got speaking in tongues. I mean, Joyce Meyer was there. Benny Hinn was there smoking his cocaine. I mean, he was snorting it up in the Christian way, of course. And I mean, they had that thing going, and God was so stinking mad at those Jews. I'm going to kill every last one of them. And Moses got talking to God. He said, you need to repent. Did I hear that right? You're telling a being that spoke this world into existence, you need to repent. Repent from what? From killing those Jews. And God listened to him. Well, I'd give him an A. But when he was supposed to speak to that rock and hit it, God gave him an F. There. Then if you come around, you read about a guy named Job, who was a very wealthy man. He's a rancher, had 10 kids. And those kids are probably at a birthday party at one of the other siblings' house. So they had all 10 of them there, probably playing rook, you know, having a rook tournament of some type, passing around, you know, yelling at each other, having a good time. And a tornado came along, wiped it out. Tornado came along, destroyed some of his crops, some of his animals. And a servant of each of those cases came over and told him, and you know what Job said? He said, blessed be the Lord God. Well, I'd give him an A. And he got news from the insurance companies that they weren't going to cover anything. He didn't have tornado insurance coverage. He didn't have any proper insurance, no life insurance in the kids. He had 10 caskets laid out there. And then a little time goes by, maybe a couple weeks go by, maybe a month goes by, and then he gets this disease, bad disease. Man, he's hurting. He's scraping it off his skin, and his wife is seeing her husband in great pain, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job rebuked her, gently rebuked her. She accepted a rebuke. And then his three buddies came along. Said, Job, he said, you're suffering because you're the devil. You're the Antichrist. And your kids died because they were wicked. Can you imagine somebody trying to comfort you like that? Whoa, what that is real good hospital comforting. And that's what his friends were saying. And God said Job was right. And Job is a picture of somebody in the tribulation time period. Amazing picture. And we read in James chapter 5, have you heard of the patience of Job? Man, that's something. Then there's another boy in the Bible. He's about 15, 16, 17 years old. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Okay, and he was born in royalty. And some pre-Muslim jihadists came in and took him prisoner. And took his three buddies. And took about 100, 200, or 1,000 or so people with him. And they got a knife out and said, we're going to fix you, pal. And they did. And then they tried brainwashing him for 3 years. And don't you know Daniel and them prayed? Don't you know they prayed? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Well, we got to give him an A there. That's for certain. Daniel chapter 2, he got a great answer to prayer. Daniel 4, he got an answer to prayer. Daniel 5, he got another answer to prayer. Daniel 6, another answer to prayer. I mean, he's coming through there. But you know what? Daniel never went back home. There's no record of him going back home. Dad dead, mom dead, what's the use going back home? It's all destroyed anyway. 17-year-old kid, when he got up that morning when that happened, he would have never dreamed that was going to happen. Prayed and prayed and prayed. If you would look in Jeremiah 20, I like Jeremiah. He's more my style. Jeremiah chapter 20. It's a chapter that's broken up in four parts. It's got a paragraph marks in it. Got a good reference Bible. It's on page 1134. But you'll see it's got a paragraph mark at verse 7, 10, and 14. So you got four parts in there. Now, Jeremiah had a pretty rough call. God told Jeremiah, he said, you are going to have a negative ministry. Sorry about that. And you can't get married. Not going to get married, so he typifies a Jew in the tribulation time period. And he said, Jeremiah, everybody's going to be against you. You're going to be popular, but not in a good way. Everybody's going to know about you. The king is actually going to give you some money. It's not going to be like Billy Graham and Bill Clinton. No, it's not going to be anything like that stuff. You know, but he's not going to listen to you, but I still want you to tell him. And he said, you're going to have a few people will listen to you, not too many. Maybe 20, but that's about it. And that's all you're going to get. But he said, don't you be afraid of their faces. He said, because I'm with you. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he got thrown in a pokey. This guy named Pasher. And this guy named Pasher was in cahoots with the jail, the jailers and the county officials. And he didn't like Jeremiah. He didn't like him standing out in the street corner with the sign, especially in front of the Jewish temple. Can you imagine standing in front of the Jewish temple? You're going in and listen to a bunch of liars. Boy, he was popular. Jeremiah 7, he did that. God told him to do that. Okay, and so in verse 2, he gets thrown in jail. He gets thrown in the stocks, and he's in the stocks, got his hands tied in there. And somebody comes along, takes a tomato, and throws it right in his face. They take a rotten egg, throw that in his face. Anything they can. Some little kid comes up and spits on him. And he's sitting in there. And then he's still fired up in verse 3. He says to Pasher, he says, the word of the Lord, he said, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor Misabib. What a name. He says, sign that on your checks, pal. And so he's pretty fired up, verses 1 through 6. You can see that he's going to tell him what the Lord says, come hell or high water. But this is going to show you that a person's emotions will fluctuate when you're going through your trials. Look in verse 7. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Ever call God a liar? You lied to me. Silence. You deceived me. Yeah, but the Bible says, you know, the Lord cannot lie. Yeah, but you lied to me. I don't care what it says. Probably I'll run to the Greek and change it anyway. And then he says, verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. I'm tired of all this negative talk. Then he said, then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm not even talking about you. I ain't gonna pass out a track. I'm not going to witness. I'm tired of you. I'm not talking to anybody. I quit. Here's my resignation. I'm out of here. You make me sick because you lied to me. I mean, the devil's crowd treats the devil treats his followers better than you treat me. I mean, they sell their soul to the devil, and at least he gives them fame and fortune, all this riches, but you ain't giving me nothing. I'm tired of it. I'm done. That's Jeremiah. But, you know, as a kid, he had hid something in his heart. Verse 9, that book. And while he got out of jail, he's grumbling on a street corner, and then he sees somebody come by with a sign that says, God loves me and I'm gay. Jeremiah just kind of sat there. God. Lord says, what do you think about that? I'm not talking about you. And then a couple lesbos come by and give a big kiss on each other right in front of them. Then a politician comes by and is begging for money. And about that time, his blood is just starting to boil. And he says, the sin of Sodom is pride! And boy, he just lets it go. Verse 9. Verse 10, he is fired up for the Lord. Verse 11, he's fired up for the Lord. Verse 12, verse 13, look at that. He is singing. Next verse, look how quick it changes. 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. I wish I wasn't ever born. Well, I'm sick of this. You see, that's what your emotions can do. Yeah, we're not supposed to live by our emotions, but we live in them. You see, and so Jeremiah portrays that. And Jeremiah is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. So is Job, and so is Jonah. Jonah is the strangest book. I mean, Jonah was told by God, I want you to go over to Assyria, and I want you to preach to them people. And he says, nothing doing. I hate them people. If I'm going over there, I'm taking my white hood with me, and I'm going to protest. That's what I'm going to do. I hate them people. And the Lord says, you're going over there, and you're going to preach to them people. He said, no way. He goes down to Clear's shore. He buys a ticket. He gets on a boat. He's out of there. And he's out of there, and he's got the peace of God because he's sleeping in the bottom of a boat when a storm's going. People talk about, well, I have peace. Yeah, so did Jonah. And he's on that boat, and all of a sudden, here comes that storm, and the sailors draw some, you know, straws there, and they said, Jonah, you're the one causing it. You're the Jonah. He said, well, good, I'm out of here. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than to go preach to them people. And he did. They threw him overboard, and in Jonah chapter 2, it says he died. And guess where he went when he died? Jonah 2 says he went to hell. I mean, that's what the words say. Jesus went 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and it says he will not leave his soul in hell, and that's where Jonah went. And while he's in hell, sort of kind of hot, the Lord says, you want out of here, pal? I want you to go preach to somebody. Oh, okay. And he got out. That whale barfed him up on land. And he hightails it over to Nineveh, which is about a 400-mile walk or run. and stink into high heaven. I mean, you can smell them coming. Well, bar, whale digestive juices for 3 days, hair's half gone, all wrinkled up, purplish. And boy, he gets old going over there, and he's preaching. He said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And he says, I hope so. I hope you people go to hell just like I've been down there, and you deserve it. And he just ran through that place, said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And then he went up and sat down and was hoping it was going to happen. He was so mad. And then God started talking to him. And he says, I knew it. I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd be merciful and you'd probably save them people. And I said 40 days are going to be destroyed and you're going to stretch this out for another 100 years, aren't you? If they get right. I hope they don't get right. Oh, I'm going to pray that they don't get right. I want them dead. Why? Because he could see what was going to happen. He could see God was going to use them to come in and destroy Israel. Well, God was patient with him, wasn't he? And the last thing you read about Jonah is he is still mad. And God says there's 120,000 people in that town that don't know the right hand from the left hand. And you don't even care about them people. And he probably said, right. And we got a book in the Bible named after him. And that story of Jonah is so vital, it verifies or it is associated with the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a strange thing? You ever feel like that with God? Get mad at him? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Don't be so pious with me. Oh, I've never done that, you liar. I mean, that's how we go. We go through these things. Our emotions goes up and down. And we don't understand. And even are tempted to become a deist. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, our comfort, our patience. So we read those things in the Old Testament and we see, Jeremiah, I probably have to give him a C on his trial. Jonah, I have to give him an F. Abraham, I'd give him an A. Maybe a B because he listened to his wife there in that mess. Job, man, got to give that guy a straight A on that. Well, you see, the thing is, a person has to remember some of the great promises, and if we go into the tribulation passages, we often see what God is going to give the Jewish people in the tribulation to endure their suffering. If they are given this to endure their suffering, so much the more we should rely on it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, one thing a person needs to rely upon is it says that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the next verse says, and the same afflictions are in the brethren. And the basic idea is that you're not alone. A lot of times the devil can take advantage of a person's thoughts because you feel like you're the only one going through that issue. And that's not true. Hundreds of people going through it. Okay, so you're not alone. Next thing is that our faith is made better. Trial of gold, it's made more precious than gold, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, because faith that is not challenged is not real faith. And so this is God's way of making our faith stronger, our faith better. If we can resist the temptation of becoming a deist and give up on it. Not only that, often, like Job's three friends came to Job and said, your trials are because you're wrong. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that your trials prove you're right. Because the devil doesn't have to go to a liberal church because it's already dead. He's going to go after people. Okay, if you're winning souls for Christ, you are kidnapping the devil's children and bringing them on God's side. And do you like to have your kids kidnapped? And neither does he. And so he's going to go after the kidnapper. He's going to go after the one who are snatching these souls and bringing on God's side. So the problems is evidence more so that you're right. in those matters. Not only that, if you would look in Luke chapter 18, this parable is a parable about someone who continues to pray and pester God to get an answer to prayer. Doctrinally, it will be the Jews of the tribulation. Luke 18. And the thing is don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep praying. Keep praying. And throw in all the Bible verses you know. And throw in all your emotions that you have. I mean, he's reading your heart anyway. Okay? And if push comes to shove, the greatest prayer a person can pray is to get in a fetal position and just groan. And the Spirit of God takes over. Luke chapter 18, verse 20 says, he spake a parable unto them that to this end, that men ought always to pray, Luke 18, 1, and not to faint. And then when you read the story, there's a widow woman who is pestering this judge for justice. And this judge is just getting worn out by her bothering him. And this is how we demonstrate our faith in verse 8. Here it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? And what is their faith demonstrated? Their faith is demonstrated in that they keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And claim all the prayer promises you can. Cross dispensations. Cross, take everything you possibly can. Throw in all the Bible verse that you know. Throw in all the examples in the Bible that you know to get that answer to prayer. Because you're trying to move the judge of the universe. And what Moses relied upon is what God's word. He reminded God about his word. And God repented. And there's another thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, though, there's no guarantee God's going to answer the prayer. I know on the Christian telly everything's going to turn out great. That's for the guy looking in the camera. You know, where he's getting all the dough from the ding-dongs in the church. He's living high on a hog and low on the chicken because all those people in the church are giving to him or her. Or it. You have no idea nowadays. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul came to God about an issue that he was dealing with, and three times God said no, no, and no. And there's no record of him getting rid of that messenger of Satan. But God's grace came in. God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ came in. God made Paul endure this seem to be indefinitely. And the thing is the more a person suffers for Christ, whatever the trials are, on the other side, that's where the trophies are passed out. And maybe he'll put an A on it if we passed it with an A. Maybe he'll put a B on it. Maybe put an F on it. I don't really care. You know, but that's... The thing is, the Lord just wants us to keep praying. And don't stop, and don't stop, and just keep praying, because that's where our faith is made strong. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that whatever issues, troubles, trials that folks are going through, that they would continue to pray. And Lord, help us to resist the temptation of being a Christian atheist, a deist, where we just say, forget it. Jeremiah said, I'm not even talking about you anymore. Well, Lord, it didn't last long for him, but he did utter the words. He did have those emotions. He did have those thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize when we're going through difficult times that we would remember there's no one that suffered like thee. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to appreciate what you've done. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. These people in the Bible are just like you and me. No different. Elijah was a man of like passions. And some of them suffered terribly. And some of them suffered and, like Daniel, never got to go back home. And Joseph. And so the thing is we just need to have our faith in the Lord. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these people in the Bible and help us to get comfort from that, that the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful. That you honored Job in the end. And I pray that you'd help us to keep that faith in the Lord and to stay in the book and to get our comfort from this book. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay.